As we turn to the sermon, let's ask God to seal the truths of his word on our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And we ask that by your spirit, you'd seal the truths of who you are, that your word speaks of on our hearts. Jesus' name. Amen. State of Origin's coming up, and all of us have a clear choice of who to support, Queensland or New South Wales. You can't support both. The same's true of other events. The Ashes, it's England or Australia. You can't support both. Some people, admittedly, are only fair weather supporters. They only support their side when they're winning. And otherwise, they say it doesn't matter, they don't care. Others switch sides. One of my friends did at his first State of Origin match. When New South Wales were getting hammered, he quickly switched to support Queensland. I think it's safe to say we weren't quick to accept him into the Queensland supporters, as we want the real thing, not people who switch sides when it's convenient. Others could not care less. They opt out. They think such events are boring. Again, it's their choice. However, today we see Paul talking about another choice, a far more important choice. A choice that ultimately means life or death. A choice that we should not opt out from. A choice that we should not care less about. Because ultimately, the choice means eternal life or eternal destruction. It's a choice to follow Jesus, to follow him in the good times and the bad, and then inherit eternal life. Or to take the other roads, to say it doesn't matter, to reject Jesus, or to treat following Jesus like an insurance policy, that when it becomes costly, you get rid of it. None of those lead to eternal life. Last week we saw that Paul sought to speak, not manipulatively, not using human charm or wisdom, but simply to proclaim the good news that Jesus brings, that Jesus died on the cross so that we might live, so that the Corinthians' faith would not rest on human beings and their wisdom, but on God's power. And Paul goes on to contrast worldly wisdom with the wisdom of God. 2 verse 6, it reads, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The wisdom of this age is all about me, 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 the best life now. Having the best time. If you enjoy it, and it seemingly does not harm others, just do it. Ads express how to enjoy life. Make life easy. Have the best holidays. Have the best items that you can get, because you deserve it. Ethics are based on what we can see and whether relationships can happen without, obviously, hurting those not involved. Not on what God created us for, but based on pleasure. Ethics are not about fulfillment of our relationship with God, which is why we were created and what brings purpose. And the wisdom of this, of God is not based on the so-called rulers, the ones trusted to govern over us, the ones you might think might get hold of godly wisdom. Because as Paul says, such worldly wisdom, such rulers are coming to nothing. They'll pass away, going to destruction. The contrast is God's wisdom, hidden from this world, but brings us into glory. Paul points out how we can see God's wisdom was so misunderstood by the world, especially its rulers, that they were the ones who made the decision to crucify Jesus. They had the power to stop it. They didn't. They killed, they crucified the Lord of glory. They killed our King and Lord. This sacrifice is not worldly wisdom. Jesus giving up his life as our King so we might live, that we might accept him and receive restored relationship with God through him. That's the wisdom of God. It means we can look forward to his kingdom. So, you might ask, what's in God's kingdom? It's the type of question, if we're honest, we don't know the answer to. There are questions like that in the world today. Who will win sporting events? Who will win Wimbledon? Who will be the next governor? Who will be the next prime minister? Or president of the United States? We can predict, but we do not know. Yet we've got far more clue on these events than what's in the kingdom of God and how good it will be. Verse 9, Paul says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. We've got no conception of how good it will be. We do know that nothing and no one unholy will be there. There'll be no tears or death or mourning or pain. That it will be a place where we dwell with God and Jesus. It will be a place of praise. It will be a place where there are banquets, where we will feast. And we do know there will be wine there. But there's little more that we're told. People speculate. I'm not sure that's wise. Yet what is clear is it's a place governed by God's values, with us as his people expressing them, and that it will be better than we can possibly imagine, because God loves us. And that means that we do know that we'll receive acceptance and love as his children. How do we know that the kingdom of God's so good? Paul goes on to explain, it is because the Spirit reveals this to us. It's the Spirit that reveals God, that reveals the mystery of the cross. That Jesus dies not because he does things wrong, but to take the punishment for all we do wrong. All the times we go our way and not God's way. All the times we forget about, reject, or ignore God. he takes the punishment for us, so that we might have peace with God, relationship with God, be able to enjoy the love of God, the love that accepts us into his family and gives us his spirit, that causes us to want to know more of God, to search the deep things of God, to know his thoughts. And Paul continues to point to this by saying that, for example, no one really knows the thoughts of a man except his inner spirit. In football games, we may guess the intentions of a tackler and grade the tackle as intentional or careless. We may guess the intentions of a person committing a criminal act and so change the penalty. But we do not know the thoughts and intentions of the person in full. And in the same way, only the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. But we've received that Spirit. That's what happens when we become Christians. That's what enables us to understand God's thoughts. It's what helps us to understand God's Word written, the Bible, and what that speaks into our lives. It's the Spirit that teaches us. Ultimately, it's not the preacher. As clearly or as garbled a message as I preach, it's God's Spirit that ultimately sheds light on the passage and enables us to understand what God's saying. I'm sure it makes it much easier when I'm having a good day and preach a clear message. But even when I'm having a bad day, God can still speak to us by his Spirit through his Word. It's the Spirit that enables us to understand God's Word. Verse 12. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. We need the Spirit to understand God's Word. It's like trying to bat in cricket without a bat. It's like trying to cook without pans, or even like trying to work on the computer without turning it on. It's impossible. If you don't have the Spirit, you worry about the things of this world and man's judgment, and so God's Word becomes foolishness to you. You do not value what God values, but for those of us that have the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We're given the Spirit of God. We're given the mind of Christ because we have the Spirit. So we should know and act on this. Now you might ask, what does this mean? Paul will come to this, but first he gets to what it does not mean. How although they'd come to know Christ in some way, they were still so attracted to the world and its ways that they were, rather than seeking to know God and his kingdom, they were seeking to compromise, to take the wisdom of the world, to take their lives and importance in the current age into the kingdom of God. And the two do not go together. They were making the current age more important than the kingdom of God, and therefore were happy to quarrel and fight about their own importance. There have to be hard discussions in churches. I've been a part of some of them. We've got builders who just wish we'd roll over and not hold them to what they signed to do. While we're Christians and we represent Christ and his mercy, that doesn't mean we're pushovers. However, the internal discussions should not be about church politics, about who's the more important, who portrays themselves better. That's actually one of the massive improvements in the 5 years I've been here. But we've moved away from so much of that. Because the internal discussions should be about how to proclaim and teach Christ crucified, because that's what the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New, are about. That's what our faith is about, and that's what unifies us. And when hard discussions are held on that basis, the people involved that know that what binds them together is love. It's more important than any issues that might divide. In other words, for example, discussions that will come up, whether or not you have a table tennis table in the church building, is not crucial to the gospel. No one should take offence to the answers. Similarly, whether or not you have flowers in the church building, real or plastics, not crucial to the gospel. No one should take offence to decisions on this. Whether or not the church building is a welcoming place for all, for younger generations as well as the old, is much more of a gospel issue, because it's about encouraging people to follow Jesus and making it accessible. But tradition and how things have been done in the past should also not divide, because what we're about is Christ and Christ crucified. That's what matters. That's what's life or death. That's what we need to proclaim. It's only in that is there hope for the church. And Paul, before getting to this, goes through divisions based on different interpretations, how people like things proclaimed, before pointing out that all those they're thinking of are only mere servants, that only God makes things grow. And that should be humbling for all of us, especially for those of us who are in leadership. It's not our work, but God's. We cannot do anything that's based on anything but Jesus. If I preach anything except the justice and mercy of God that's shown to us in Jesus, going to the cross for us, then I'm straying from the gospel. And the same's true of what we seek to communicate as a church. When we're in the buildings, if we seek to communicate things other than Christ Jesus, we're straying from what's important. That's not to say we can't have fun. Table tennis tables make churches more fun to some, flowers more enjoyable to others. But they should be there, if they're there, to have this purpose, to bring people to Christ. Christ's our foundation, and that's where Paul goes. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to state that anyone building on this must build with things that last. If he does not, you'll not get any reward. Wood, hay, straw, burn. They'll not be left. Gold, silver, bronze remain. We need to build on the cross of Jesus to receive what is due for us in the kingdom. We need to represent God, especially as the Spirit's given to us. Verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Paul goes on to say that the Spirit's given to us, not just as individuals, but more particularly together. That God's Spirit lives in us, unifying us, making our gatherings more significant. Because that's when God's people, the people of the Spirit, come together around Jesus. The yous in the passage are plural. Paul's not addressing them as individuals, but together, because it's together with God's temple. We're built together to be that. It's together with the Spirit people God lives in by Spirit. It's together that we worship, that we share in God. God's temple's not the building, but the gathering of God's people. And that's what makes gathering to worship him so important, so that we can learn of the things of God and worship him, not the things of this world. And that's where Paul heads in verse 18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you thinks he's wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. We can either choose to be wise in the world's eyes and reject the wisdom of God, or come to Christ and know him, and gather with his people to know more about him, through the good times and through the bad, because we've got God's Spirit. In doing that, we choose to rely not on our wisdom, but to rely on God's that we have through his Spirit. And in that, we stop boasting in worldly things, in men, because we find that in Christ all things are ours, as we're of Christ. Verse 21. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. We're of Christ, so we gather together to learn of him and his kingdom. It means we gather to encourage one another, to learn together about God's kingdom, all Jesus has done for us, to share in the Spirit and have the Spirit reveal to us the kingdom of God. For those of us who know the Spirit revealing the secrets of Jesus, we should seek this more and more. Take hold of opportunities not only in church, but in personal and group Bible studies to learn more of God so we know and value him more. And act out of it. If anyone does not know the Spirit revealing God to them, you should ask God for his wisdom, for his Spirit. His Spirit that's given because Jesus has died for us. And Jesus wanted us to have this. Wanted to have the Spirit, so that when he went back to the Father, we still have the counsel of God. Talk to me. I'm happy to talk and pray with you. I know the difference that coming to Christ and having the Spirit makes in my life. Much more significant than any learning or things like Bible college. It's huge. It should make the same difference in yours. Let's pray. Father, we ask that we'd know more and more of the wisdom the Spirit brings, your wisdom in our lives, that you would reveal more and more of your character, your kingdom, your values to us, so that we'd live out of them. Jesus' name. Amen.